We're glad that you are here tonight. We're encouraged by your presence, and as I look out, we do have visitors, and we're certainly glad that you're here. We hope you'll come back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. I want you to take out your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. To begin our lesson tonight, we're just going to read several passages found in 1 and 2 Timothy that focus on a theme, and Mark has led songs that go along with that as well, and I appreciate that very much. What we're going to talk about tonight and study tonight is the idea of ourselves as soldiers, that Christians are soldiers, and that we find ourselves engaged in a battle. And what I want to do specifically, we're not going to get into the armor, though that will be mentioned, or all of the intricacies of the battle. We're going to talk about the things that we fight, because I think it's important for us to realize the things that we find ourselves up against, and we need to be aware of those things and focused on them, and that's what we're going to try to do tonight. But look at this with me, if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." If you turn over to 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages there, look at chapter 2 and read with me, if you would, verse 3. As Paul writes to Timothy again, this time in his second letter, he says, "Therefore, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then probably on the same page in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul again admonishes him, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." As we see in their other passages that we could read, the Bible portrays us and pictures to us the idea that we find ourselves in a battle. The idea that we find ourselves as soldiers, and therefore we find ourselves fighting against various things. It calls on us to view life as a battle. We don't find ourselves in some national army, but rather we find ourselves in a spiritual army. We don't find ourselves in some kind of a physical battle, but rather we find ourselves engaged in a spiritual battle. We don't find ourselves engaged in a battle in some kind of a physical place where we go and we engage in a battle and we leave, but rather we find ourselves in a battle in the heavenly places. And that's an important concept for us to understand. When we begin to think about the fight in which we are involved, it is a more important battle than any other battle that will ever take place or that has ever taken place. We look back in history and we think about some of the great physical battles that we may have read about or heard about, or some may here may have been involved in, but I'll tell you, they don't compare with the battle that you find yourself in every day that you're alive if you're striving to serve God. This battle is one that has eternal ramifications. And as I said, our focus tonight is on the Christian soldier. What are we fighting against? Against whom and against what do we find ourselves embattled? And may we be able to identify those things and then be aware of them so that we will not fall prey to them as we find ourselves fighting against them. As we consider the question that what the thing that we fight against, the first thing obviously that would come to anybody's mind who's sitting in this audience is we fight against Satan. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to a number of passages. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and turn to chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the passages that we're going to read just describe the foe, as it were, as we think about Satan specifically. And the first thing we've got to realize is he is a worthy opponent. We're not dealing with someone here who doesn't understand the battle in which he finds himself and the fact that he is looking for us and trying to win us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as you read with me at verse 11, we're kind of picking up in the middle of a sentence, but this is the idea I want you to get. It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." Listen to this. "For we are not ignorant of his devices." So we see right off the bat that as we're dealing with Satan and we find ourselves embattled against Satan, we're dealing with a being that has various devices that he is using to try to get us. I want you to turn now to the book of 2 Timothy, close to where we were last time. 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, but this time verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And again, we see his power and the fact that he has ability to take captives of people. Listen to this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. Again, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and he says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we see that he has various devices by which he is striving to get to us, but we also see that he has the ability, as he uses these devices, to take us captive so that we might do his will, Turn with me to one more. 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 8, we see perhaps the most graphic description of this foe that we face, one that we've read many times, but yet at the same time, it's important to come to grips with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter describes Satan, and he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." All of these passages describe for us the one against whom we find ourselves fighting. And he is a worthy foe. As we think about what he can do, he uses his devices. He can take captives of people, causing them to do his will by using these things. We see him as one who is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you, we'll face him. We're going to have to deal with him. We're going to have to find ourselves embattled against him. And as we realize who he is, and we realize the power that he has and the abilities that he has, we should find ourselves afraid of him. And I would suggest to you right off the bat, this concept is not hard to understand. My guess is as we began this lesson, and I was talking about the things that we as Christian soldiers fight against, the first thing that comes to your mind is we fight against Satan. That's the obvious one, and certainly that's the truth. I would suggest to you, as we picture that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, if we were to come up on a roaring lion, what would we do? We've used this analogy before. You're not going to stay there and try to tame the lion. You're going to get away from the lion as fast as you can. I've never been in a situation where I was up against a lion, but I don't want to be there. Some of these guys went camping a while back, and they slept under a tent. And one of the reasons I didn't want to go was because I was afraid of bears. It's the same kind of an idea. You're there in a tent, and if a bear comes up, what are you going to do? You try to get away from it. And as we picture Satan, we're picturing a being who is striving to get us. He is seeking to devour us, and when we come to that picture of him and that kind of an understanding of him, we realize that the devil is something we want to avoid. But at the same time, if we could always know exactly how he was going to look, it would make life a lot easier. But he doesn't just come up to us and walk up and say, "Hi, I'm the devil, and I'm fixing to cause you some serious problem." Instead, he sneaks in on us. He doesn't always appear the way we might wish that he would, so we could identify him. That's a frightening concept. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, point this out. And it talks about the fact that Satan can transform himself as he appears to us and as he presents himself to us so that he doesn't look like that roaring lion. He looks like something much more tame. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading in verse 13. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Now listen to this, verse 14. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So what have we seen? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has a number of different devices by which he is striving to get at us. He has the ability to take us captive to do his will. We find him coming at us, striving to get us. That's what he's trying to do. And now we see that he doesn't always look like the roaring lion. Sometimes he transforms himself into something completely different and presents himself to us as such. And we may be standing there not even realizing that it's him. That's a frightening thought. In order for us to be able to fight against Satan, we must be prepared. We must realize that we are the ones that he seeks. We are the ones that he is striving to win back from God. If we are faithfully following Jesus Christ, and we have given ourselves to him, and we are in the fight, Satan is trying to defeat us. May we come to understand that, and may we be prepared. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. As I mentioned, we're not going to talk extensively about the armor of God that we must put on, but yet at the same time I do want to read this passage because it wouldn't be appropriate, I don't think, not to. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the armor of God and we see what we are to put on that will protect us from Satan and from his ministers, as it were. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul to the church at Ephesus this time says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What do we need to be prepared? We need to have equipped ourselves with the armor of God so that when Satan does present himself to us and we find ourselves engaged in battle with him, we are ready. And if we begin to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and think the armor of God is just something that's nice to preach on and gives us a neat analogy, we're mistaken. We desperately need to be placing those things in our lives so that we're protected when we find ourselves in the battle. And if you've ever come up against Satan and you lost the battle, it's because you weren't protected. It's because you had not placed the armor of God on your spiritual being. It's because you weren't prepared to deal with him, perhaps underestimating his ability. When I think about those things against that we fight against, I think the idea that we fight temptation is one that is presented to us. Somebody could look at this and say it's one of the ministers of Satan or one of the mechanisms that Satan uses, and that would certainly be accurate, but I want to think about it separately tonight. When we begin to talk about temptation, we're talking about opportunities that are placed before us to sin. It is opportunities that come into our life where I have to make a decision. Am I going to do what's right or am I going to do what's wrong? And there's not a person who's sitting here who isn't faced with those decisions. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter describes this, I think, almost to perfection. And he uses some of the same terminology as we think about the idea of a fight. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to read with me, if you would, First Peter chapter 2. If I said 2 Peter, I said it wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," listen to this, "abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." When we begin talking about opportunities to sin, or talking about temptation, we're talking about things that engage our soul in a war. They engage us in a battle. And we find ourselves, when we're presented with those opportunities, with a decision to either do what is right or to do what is wrong. And that happens, I think, on a daily basis. We find ourselves in whatever situation, wherever it may be, and the choice is ours. What are we going to do? And we may not look at those things and think, this is Satan coming at me and this is Satan trying to get me. But rather, we may not realize how powerful this mechanism is. He places what appears to be a very simple decision before us as we find ourselves at work. Do right or do wrong. Nobody may ever find out. But the choice is placed before me. And if I choose to do wrong, I've just lost that battle. And maybe we find ourselves in our homes for whatever reason, and there's something that is going on in the home, and we find ourselves with a situation where I have the opportunity to do right or I have the opportunity to do wrong. And I have to make a decision. And I make that choice. If I choose the wrong thing, I lose the battle. We find ourselves at school. And there we are, we're with the crowd, and we like being with them, and we like hanging out with them, and we want to be a part of them, but we're faced with a choice every day, I guarantee you. Situation where we can either choose to do right or we can choose to do wrong. That's when we're in the fight. And too many times we don't picture it as that, and too many times maybe we give in and we allow ourselves to succumb to these temptations that are being placed before us. It may be when we find ourselves all by ourselves. There's nobody else around. And there's temptation knocking at the door. And I have a choice. A choice to either do right or do wrong. And I have to make a decision. I would suggest to you that as we consider temptation in the fight that we find ourselves in, this is something that occurs all the time. You're not going to find yourself going through a day, I dare say, where at some point there's not a temptation to do something that's wrong. It may be when you're sitting there flipping the channels on the TV. It may be when you're talking with the other guys at work or the other guys or girls at school. It may be when you're on a date. It may be when you're with your husband or your wife and you allow things to come out that just absolutely shouldn't be there as far as thoughts that are in your mind and things like that. It may be when you're all by yourself and you allow yourself to do things that you know you shouldn't do, but you do them because you don't think anybody will ever find out, and we find ourselves giving in and losing the battle because we don't realize how serious this fight is. We find ourselves in a fight with temptation. But I would suggest to you, by way of encouragement, that as we consider the temptations that we face, we can turn these temptations or we can turn these trials into stepping stones that lead us to something that's far better. I want you to turn, you're probably real close, turn back to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, that's one of the encouraging things that James brings out at the very first of his letter. And I want to read several verses from this as we begin. In James chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 2. And we see the benefit that can come to one who is enduring temptation and who overcomes the trials that life may present before us. In James chapter 1, begin with me at verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Jump down to verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do you see the warning and yet the admonition that James presents as he writes those words? On the one hand, he's saying temptation and trial present to us a grave danger. They present to us an opportunity to do wrong, an opportunity to sin, but yet at the same time, those trials, if we overcome them, they produce faith. Those temptations, if we overcome them, they lead us to the crown of life that will never fade away. We have opportunity after opportunity to overcome. May we not look at these things as things by which we may fall, but rather may we look at them as stepping stones by which we get one step closer to eternal life. It is absolutely necessary for us to overcome the temptations in order for us to receive the crown of righteousness. And I dare say that all who are here desire to be there. We must find ourselves, as we do when we fight Satan, we must find ourselves preparing for these temptations. If we blindly step into a temptation without preparation, I guarantee you, you're going to fall. We must realize what is coming. We must have made initially a commitment to God that we're going to do what's right. And then when that time comes where the presentation is made to do right or to do wrong, the decision is made. It's not made at the moment. It's made a long time ago when we commit ourselves to being what God would have us to be. And so we find ourselves faced with a temptation. Does it cause us to think? Perhaps. But the choice is there. The choice is to do right. Because initially, when I came to Jesus Christ, I made a commitment that that's what I was going to do. We must realize that whatever the cost, we will follow God. And so we strengthen ourselves, we clothe ourselves with His armor, and we prepare for the battle that is at hand as we fight Satan and as we fight the temptations that are presented before us. You know, as I said about Satan, we recognize that's something against which we fight. I would also suggest to you that as we consider the temptations, that's also something that we recognize as a foe that we fight against. I think if we were, again, were to go around this room, what are some of the things that we have to struggle with? What are some of the things against which we fight? Satan would probably be the number one answer. Temptation might be the number two answer. We recognize this, perhaps, as one of those things that we must be aware of. And so as we think about that, may we be prepared. May we be able to fight against the temptations, and may we be able to overcome. We realize their danger. We realize what they can lead to. And so we prepare ourselves to be able to overcome them when we are faced with them. Now, the third thing, and the final thing I want you to think about, is the fact that we also fight distractions. This is the one I want you to think about. When I think about the idea of distractions, I'm not talking about things that are necessarily sinful. What I'm talking about are the things that can take our minds away from doing what God would have us to do and cause us to focus on something else. We can allow things that are right in and of themselves to distract us from doing what God would have us to do. Think about this. Let me give you some examples. One that to me is so prevalent is sports. And I'm not talking about watching a football game on Sunday afternoon, though if you took that to its full extent, that's what it could be. But it's amazing to me how many of our children are involved in so many different sports. And we find ourselves running our kids from here to there to there to there, trying to get all of them to all of the different activities in which they find themselves, and we find ourselves so involved in all of those things that we fail to find time maybe to attend a meeting that we need to be attending, perhaps one that's going on at this congregation. Or we find ourselves with a commitment to some athletic event, and because something conflicts with that, that really is much more important and something that we need to do, we rationalize ourselves and say, wait a minute, I've made a commitment that I need to fulfill to this particular activity, so I'm going to have to let that other one go on by. We find ourselves distracted. It may be recreation. There are people who I honestly believe have come to a point in their life where maybe it's time for them to settle down a little bit, and they decide that they're going to do some of the things that they've wanted to do for so long, and they give up or sacrifice their effective working in a local congregation such as this in order to enjoy all the recreational things that they've been wanting to enjoy for so long. Is that a mistake? Where's our first focus? Those things can distract us from doing what we need to be doing. And yeah, we may be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whatever the case may be, but have we given it everything that we have to give? Are we truly giving ourselves to Jesus Christ, or have we given ourselves partway to Jesus Christ and still hanging on with the other hand to all the other things that we would like to find ourselves involved in? This doesn't necessarily happen at a young age. This can happen as we go on up. It may be our job, where we find ourselves so committed to what we are doing that we sacrifice other things that are far more important in order to be able to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish in our work. Can that happen? You better believe it can. It's a distraction. It's a distraction, and I think it's one of the most subtle techniques, the most subtle devices that Satan uses. Is there anything wrong with holding a job? No. Is there anything wrong in playing in some sports event? No. Is there anything wrong with some recreational activity? No. But if we allow those things to distract us from doing what God would have us to do, that's when they become a problem. And I think Satan throws those things at us every day. And I think we may be giving in. It may be politics. This is especially prevalent right now, as we've been talking about a good bit lately, and rightfully so. If we allow ourselves to become so involved in the things that are going on even in our country that we allow them to distract us from doing the things that we need to be doing, or we allow them to distract us from focusing our minds on the things on which they need to focus, we make a tragic and critical mistake. Is there anything wrong in being interested in politics and the things that are going on in our country? I don't believe so. But if we allow them to filter in our minds, especially the devious things that are going on now, we allow those things in and allow them to settle, we cause ourselves significant problems. And we need to be aware of the dangers that befall us by thinking about the types of things that we see taking a place around us every day. It could be our family. Is there anything wrong with having a family? I hope not. But can we allow family to distract us from doing what God would have us to do? Yes, we can. Friends, same kind of thing. I'm describing them as the distractions against which we fight. I would suggest to you that the Bible admonishes us to be careful. If you would, turn back to the book of Ephesians and go with me to chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading with me if you would in verse 4. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved,
and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Did you hear the admonition of the passage? Where do we sit? Do we sit in the United States of America? In the comfortable houses in which most of us dwell? Or do we picture ourselves as Christians fighting a spiritual battle, sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? We have been raised to a plane that is hard for us to comprehend. It transcends all of the things that we see going on around us. It transcends all of the things that we feel to be so vitally important in our world today. It transcends all of those things that can distract us from focusing on what is true and what is right. It is a place that is higher than that. It is a place that is in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. May we picture ourselves there. The problem is that we fail to see that. We picture ourselves as citizens of the United States. We picture ourselves as employees of whatever company we may be a part of. We picture ourselves as mother and father and son or daughter or whatever the case may be. We picture ourselves as all of these different things, but do we ever sit down and picture ourselves as warriors in a battle that is not taking place here, but is taking place on a plane that is above the level of this life? That's the battle we must fight. That's the war in which we find ourselves. And if we allow all of this to distract us from that, we'll lose the fight. And it is only in that fight and by engaging in that fight in those heavenly places that we will find our path to eternal life. And Satan calls on us to drop our view. He calls on us to focus on the things that are here. And he distracts us with everything that he possibly can to keep us from focusing on the heavenly places and the battle that is taking place and the war in which we find ourselves. He tries to keep us from seeing it. But that's where the true battle is fought. May we come to realize that. And may we not be distracted by those things that he may throw at us. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to read with me verses 1 through 3. Again, a similar admonition by the Apostle Paul, this time to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, begin with me at verse 1. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What's the admonition? The admonition is to set our mind on things that are higher than this world. To set our mind on things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You know where our mind is to be set? Our mind is to be set on heaven and on the heavenly places and the battle that is taking place there. And may we realize that Satan, with all of his devices, is trying his best to keep us from focusing on that. And we must beware. I would suggest to you as we conclude tonight that in this, in the distractions of life, lies the danger for most people who are sitting in this audience. It is in the distractions of life in which we find ourselves, I think, at the greatest danger. As I mentioned as we were going through these points, we see the danger in Satan. We see the danger in temptations. But I'm afraid many times we fail to see the danger in the distractions. And as I look out over this audience, and as I look on Christians that I've known in so many different places, I tell you, if there are things that are going to lead numbers and numbers of them to eternal damnation, it's focusing on the distractions of life. And as I look out over this audience, the greatest danger that is faced by the people who are sitting right here is that we fail to focus on things that are above. We're here. We're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But we fail to fight the distractions. We may not ever find ourselves caught up in some big sin. We may not ever find ourselves caught up in some big temptation that we give in to or whatever the case may be. But we find ourselves giving in to the simplest of things this world has to offer, thereby distracting ourselves from the goal that is placed before us. Don't drop your guard. just because whatever activity you may desire to be involved in is right in and of itself. If it causes you to keep you from doing what you need to be doing in your service to God, it's wrong. And it needs to be put away. And it needs to be kept in its proper place. And our goal and our desire is to fight the fight that is laid out before us, and to be successful in that fight, and to make sure that when the end of time comes, that we're prepared to meet God, whenever that time may be. The question that lies before you tonight is, are you in the battle? There's some who are sitting here who aren't. And that troubles many of us, because we know and we love you very much and we appreciate you and we want to see you doing what you need to be doing. We want to see you following after Jesus Christ. We want to see you serving God. We want to see you on the path that leads to heaven. And when you're not, it bothers us tremendously. The challenge to you is to pick up your armor and to put that armor on and to come to Jesus Christ. Be raised to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Transcend the things of this world. Focus on something more important, something greater. If you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for those sins to be washed away, you come up that new creature. You come up one who is now in the fight. And we hope that you'll come and join us. And if you're willing to do it tonight, we hope you'll come as we stand and as we sing.